Our hymn this morning is hymn number 62. Hymn number 62, one of the great hymns by Fanny Crosby, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." May we stand together. All the way my Savior leads me.
Thank you for the spring rain. We thank you for the verdant fields and the promise of more rain and a warm summer. Lord, there may be someone here today who is in a parched land, someone who is preoccupied with worries or backslidden or prayerless, and they simply feel dry and they are hungering and thirsting. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word today, and as we go about our studies and our conversations, that you will send the living water, and that we might be refreshed in this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have guests to introduce today as well. Lisa, yes. Dottie. Our sympathies. No, wonderful to have you here, Dottie. Dottie, stand up. Dottie Fells. Glad you're with us today. Okay. And we have Lisa Trauber from the Sunday School Board, and you are the czar of SBCnet, or the czarina, or something like that. Lisa, stand up. Let us meet you. Thank you for helping here. Okay. I think she has a class. She's helping with yours, Bruce, or something?
Mike Whiteheads.
And Mike Whiteheads. Great. Thanks for helping there. We have prospective students in chapel today. Glenda Belt, Art Belt from Lockwood, Missouri. Are the Belts here? Great to see you. Thanks for coming. Very good. And we may have other guests. I don't know. Do we have others to introduce? Well, we're just glad you're all here. You know, introducing the speaker is a challenge here today. Let me just say about the speaker that Tammy Ledbetter said, "What? Yeah, Ron, would you do this? We'll omit the prison years and go right on to the recovery." I just want to say, Tammy Ledbetter said she's going to take a lot of pictures today because they're short of pictures. So. Don't hit her if she's an obtrusive photographer. Her dad's here today from Arkansas, and we're delighted. What was your maiden name, Tammy? Reed. So your dad's Mr. Reed. Glad you're here, Mr. Reed, today. All right, our music today is Midwestern Singers, As Long As I Have Breath. I didn't write it down, and I forgot to recognize D-Men students here. Mike Haynes has a group. Mike, D-Men people from Missouri or from all over? Where are they from? Okay. Could you, five, I think it is, four, stand up and let us greet you as well. Thanks for coming to chapel today. Okay. Well, they say that... I can find my marker here. They say that two things you don't want your pastor to have: Greek and a trip to the Holy Land. Because just as sure as he has those two things, they'll show up in sermons, they'll showboat with this, as I was standing on the Mount of Olives, you know, or agape this and phileo that and so forth. Well, I've just been to the Holy Land. The Coppingers went there before the kids grew up. We may be eating dog food when we're older, but we decided to go for it. And we went to Athens and to Rome and to Jerusalem and to Cairo. And after being in Cairo traffic, I'm not only glad to be here, I'm glad to be anywhere. They take the lanes, the lights, the directions for one-way streets as mere suggestions and beginning points.
I've come to respect everyone in Egypt who's ever driven a car. It's sort of like someone who's been through childbirth. I just respect them. It's an enormous thing. Well, I was there back in 66 before Jerusalem was actually a unified city, before the Six-Day War. And going back some 31 years later, I was struck by something particularly this year, and it is the desperation for water. That is a nation, Palestine, Israel, Jordan, that is an area obsessed with water. Everywhere you turn, the tour guide is pointing out an aqueduct, a spring, a river, a lake or sea, as in Sea of Galilee, a cistern, water, water, water. We were on Masada and saw cisterns up there, a cistern essentially the size of this room on Masada that they dug out of the rock. They must have had a lot of time back then because they dug a lot, right out of limestone. They wanted caves to hide in and caves to capture water in. When we stood on Masada, they showed us where they even constructed an aqueduct to run to the hill of Masada, bringing water from the nearby hills. We saw an aqueduct, a Roman aqueduct, down at Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea. Again, the obsession with water. It is a dry land. As you head down from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea area, you feel as though you're on the surface of the moon. You can't imagine someone living down there. The River Jordan, of course, is kind of a belt of green. The valley is a belt of green in the midst of some of the most foreboding territory I've ever seen. It reminds me of Death Valley. You don't go far without your water bottle. Before we went up on Masada, even though we were near all these modern conveniences, he says, get a big bottle of water. You're going to use it all before you come down. It is in that context of desperation for water that Jeremiah writes. When we turn to the second chapter of Jeremiah, verse 13, we find this. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. They have forsaken the living God, the source of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns. And cisterns are, in a sense, caves or hollows to capture water, to hold water that's been channeled there for a dry time. Very simply, just some thoughts. God provides us living water. Now, we had living water in Egypt, but that's not the kind we're talking about. The living water in Egypt forces you to buy bottled water to even brush your teeth. You don't want to touch the water in Egypt. It is alive with microbes. When I was there 31 years ago, I got the most severe case of what you get from that water. I flew to Jerusalem in a near unconscious state with paregoric and kaopectate and all these things, and I remember waking when the fever broke in the middle of the night, and just at that time a man was calling for prayer from a minaret. And the conjunction of the break of the fever, the moonlight on Mount Scopus and the call to prayer led me to think that I had gone to the next level of reality. But I was just recovering from Egyptian living water. But this living water is water that brings abundant life. And it's water that brings eternal life. In John 4:14 it speaks of a spring of living water welling up in eternal life. And we Christians have drunk from that. And it is our privilege to drink from it daily, to restore ourselves with that. When you've been around a person who's been drinking living water, you ask, what's he been drinking? What's he been into? When we went through Nazareth, we were on the tour of, you have Six Flags over Texas. The Holy Land is 100 Catholic churches over Job's toenail. I mean, it's just churches everywhere. But we passed a church in Nazareth that said the Baptist Church. And it used to be the Near East Mission, and they have a school there with over 1,000 students. We said, whoa, hold on just a second. While we stop at this church, may I run back? And we met a fellow there named Fuad Naknini. And in fact, I just saw his picture in World Magazine, edited by Marvin Olasky, who was here. It occurred to me after meeting Fuad that all the other church leaders that I met frowned a lot. I was around the frowniest bunch of priests you ever saw. They're just grimly going about their business and scowling at the tourists and taking the money and pointing to the box with the slot and changing the oil in the lamps and putting up signs and just generally grousing around. I just didn't see many chipper priests over there. And I suppose if I felt I could lose my salvation, I'd be grousing around too. But I walked into the presence of this fella. He didn't know me from Adam. I simply said we were Baptists from America. He lit up, and we just basked in the radiance of his presence. Took my kids in there. He had other work to do, but he showed us all around the church. And we took a photograph up on the pulpit area, and we took one out front and just basically disrupted his day. And all through the time, he was just radiant. And the question came to me, what's this man been drinking? He's been drinking living water. He was full of living water. In fact, he told us the story of his conversion. He said he used to be Orthodox, I suppose Greek Orthodox, and he said that he came in contact with the gospel that we preach, and he was converted. And he said he was hauled before a church court, and as he stood there, he was faithful to his living water, and he ended up, I believe, leading the priest's son or nephew to the Lord as well. For these many years, Fuad has been radiant there for the Lord. We took a bit of a chance and went to an Italian-speaking church on a Sunday night in Rome. We looked through the directory, and I remember when I asked the guy at the desk there in the hotel about Baptist churches, I didn't get the warmest kind of encouragement there, but he grudgingly threw some book out there and flipped through it and grunted a bit. And I found something and took a risk, and we jumped in a cab and went over to a church near the Garibaldi Bridge on the river, the Tiber. And it was pretty foreboding on the front, but there was a little scratchy sign that said, come around back, and we didn't see anybody, but we knocked on the door. And when that door opened, we were met by another radiant person. And he quickly called for a young lady to translate and ushered the Coppingers in. And wouldn't you know it, the door is right at the front of the auditorium. And as we went traipsing through, everybody smiled up at us, and we sat on the back row, and they invited us later to speak, and we sat there and listened to an Italian service. These folks had been fasting for a number of days, seeking God's leadership for the church in the days ahead, and they were standing up and testifying. And even though we didn't know Italian, and there were some German tourists who spoke, and we didn't know German so well, we could tell that living water was flowing all through that church. They invited me to come up and speak, and Sharon to pray. I think they figured she was the most spiritual, and they had her pray. And as we finished, they gathered around us and gathered around our children and encouraged us and told us about the Foreign Mission Board and their appreciation for that and their interest in seminary. And as we handed cards back and forth, the pastor came up. And as they do in much of Europe, he came and he laid his cheek here and laid his cheek here, and we embraced. And there was more living water flowing in that place. That was a major Catholic city. I tell you, we went by St. Peter's in the morning, and there the Pope had everybody. It was Good Friday, and they had filled that place, and a lot was going on, the tour buses back and forth and the pilgrims and so forth. But there was a certain gladness there, but there was more radiance in that little Baptist congregation of about 40 on that Sunday night than we saw there at St. Peter's. And again, what have these folks been drinking? Don't they know they're Baptists in non-Baptist territory? Don't they know they're meeting in a scratchy little church on a side street and they don't have any power and they don't have any money? Don't they know they should be glum? No. They know that they have the Savior, the source of abundant life, living water. They drank deep and they embraced us. And that is what He promises us today, just as He promised in Jeremiah's day. God says, what have you been thinking? You've forsaken me, the spring of living water. I pray that today you'll know the joy of living water in your life. But there's the other side. We blunder when we dig our own cisterns. He says, they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And as I was told by our tour guide, I think 1,000 times, limestone doesn't hold water. You've got to take chalk and line that cistern so that it'll hold water. But once that's done, the water will stay, and it will stay for a very long time. But what we do is we launch out on our own and we dig our own cisterns. We have our own plans for life, our own plans for refreshment. We have idols. An idol is something you trust in to give you the best things. You trust in for the relief of your soul. You trust in for your hope. Many Christians turn to idols You say, God is not living water to me today. I've got to improve on God. And certainly the world is doing that. In Rome, we saw people in St. Peter's file by, you've perhaps seen it, the metal statue of St. Peter. And they rub the toe there, the feet, and they get a blessing. And it's not just a little kind of curiosity, like, I wonder what that'll feel like. It is a reverential rubbing of the feet of Peter. They line up very dutifully. And as you go look at that statue, you see that the toes are gone. And it's just pancaked out there because the devoted have felt that if they touched the feet of the statue of Peter in St. Peter's, they would receive a special blessing. It's an extraordinary system of these idolatrous blessings. When I was in Illinois in the National Guard there, I had a young lieutenant. I had an entire company filled with Polish Catholics. I remember Drabiak, Koskoski, Tachik, and so forth, names like this. Lieutenant Bala, who was Italian, wanted to go to the Pope's blessing in Grant Park. And I said, he's going to be on TV. Ron, what's the big deal about being there in the presence of the Pope? And he said, if you're in the presence of the Pope and you receive a blessing, you'll have 10,000 years taken off purgatory. And so he felt that he had to be in the presence of the Pope down there. But this was back in about 1980. And so these pilgrims are digging cisterns, and they're letting the church dig cisterns for them. And if they can just get to the cistern of the toes of the statue of St. Peter, or be in the presence of a man from Poland, then they can get water. But God says, no, I'm the source of living water. It's not this kind of business. We went to Athens, and of course, as you climb the Acropolis, there you have the great temple of Athena. If we can just come into the presence of Athena, or go down to Corinth and go up on the Acropolis of Corinth and somehow in ancient days plug into the temple prostitute worship, then we will have some kind of connection with God. Then we'll be blessed. Perhaps a sympathetic magic will kick in and our crops will be bountiful and our the wombs of the town will be opened, whatever. And so they dug cisterns out of their pagan consciousness there. And God said, what is this? What is this? We went to Bethlehem. I noticed the day after we were in Bethlehem on CNN and in the European version of USA Today, we had violence. We were in the town where it happened, on the day it happened. We saw a Palestinian crouch behind a little barbecue grill, and he had his slingshot pulled back, and it says, Tuesday in Bethlehem. I thought, we were Tuesday in Bethlehem, and we saw it on CNN. And we saw exactly where our bus went. We had to sneak in the back of the town, but we saw the shops open. We shopped for all the good things they sell you in Palestine. We went to Church of the Nativity and so forth and so on. And then as we wove out of town, we came to a cluster of soldiers who were wearing, I think, black and red. And they had weapons, and they were looking up in the bus windows at us. And those were the Palestinians, the Palestinian Authority soldiers. And then we went through a kind of no man's land, and we saw a broken down stone wall and some debris in the road. And then we came to about 20 soldiers in green crouched behind a wall with guns, and those were Israelis. So we drove between the two lines. I don't know if that was smart, but there we were. And they were so excited over the building of a new community, Israeli community in the area. And you read today in the paper about all the trouble. And here we have two groups of people who say, if we can just have the land, then everything will work out. If we can go back to the land, if we can seize the land, if we can have Jerusalem, if we can have the Temple Mount, if we can build here, if we can possess the water, if we can seize the Golan Heights, retain the Golan Heights, then things will work out. And then another group says, you came into our area, and if we could get back the Golan Heights, and if we could have the West Bank back, if we could have Gaza, if we could have the whole thing, then life would be good. And both of them, if that is what they think, are fools. Because if you think the possession of land is the source of water, then you are digging your own cistern, the human understanding. We went to Cairo and walked through the museum there. I never quite understood why you had jackals being worshipped and some of these other things. And as we looked at this papyrus and other sketches of the judgment of a man who died, we saw strange birds and so forth. But here was a jackal who was the lord of the dead or the lord of embalming or mummification. Think, who would worship a dog? What in the world is that all about? And our guide told us, and this is plausible, she said that the poor Egyptians would dig a hole in the ground and wrap up the dead one and put the dead one in a hole and hope for the best. And lo and behold, the dogs would come and dig up the bodies. The jackals would come and dig up the dead and feed on them. It's gross, but that's what was happening to the poor people. And they said, well, listen, what we've got to start doing is worshiping the jackal, appeasing the jackal, befriending the jackal. And of course, then they also built pyramids, which are right tough on jackals. But, but they took an enemy and they said, if we adore the enemy, I think we do that sometimes. When we take a beating in the press and we're being chewed up by jackals there as Christians, we say, oh, well, why don't we just prettify ourselves and become winsome and take off our edges, and then the press will like us. And so we worship the jackal. We do it too. And if we could just be popular in the press, if we could just accommodate ourselves to our enemies, then we would have water. And so culture after culture after culture, people are trying to dig out cisterns to catch water, to catch life. And God says, what are you doing? What are you doing? Look what he says in the same chapter. He says, this is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Idolatry. Putting your heart toward other things. In verse 8, the priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. People stopped seeking the face of God and clinging to the idols in the nation. He says in verse 11, has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. They were saturated in the idolatry of the region. Well, that was the Middle East, but we followed the papers back here. It turns out that there's a fellow in Houston who said that if I can just give in to my homosexuality, then I will have water. And so he followed that, but then guilt struck him, and he decided, well, if I could become gender neutral somehow and emasculate myself and persuade other people to emasculate themselves and to come together and wear black and white Nikes and little collarless shirts, then we can have water. And in fact, if we can plug into this comet coming, and if we can pick a verse or here and there in the Bible and persuade ourselves that suicide will take us into the presence of the UFO people who will help us, then we'll have water. And so they're digging cisterns in America. And all along the Missouri River, they're digging cisterns down here, virtually, literally. Our river boats are just sort of sitting in cisterns down there. So if we can just go down there and match that lady on the billboard, that big happy lady who's just awash in dollars, then we'll have water. And so Kansas Cityans and Kansans and Missourians are digging cisterns in the gambling community. And God says, what are you doing? I'm the source of living water. Well, that's about those guys, those strange jackal worshipers, and those strange gambling holics, so forth. But not really, because I've been to seminary and I've been in church work, and I know that we can forsake living water and we can dig our own cisterns. And you have a lot of pastors and a lot of seminarians who are just parched, just dry as a bone. They have become prayerless. They've forgotten that daily they need to get on their face before God and just spill out troubles and praise and thanks and requests. They've forgotten that they need to sit quietly with the Lord and listen, to be replenished. They've become so cautious that they're afraid to act as they know they should act. They've forgotten that old maxim of the lifeboat crews. You got to go out. You don't have to go back and get back. And so they calculate and they say, well, I don't think I'll get back, so I won't go out. And they bind themselves up with a certain kind of fearful, fruitless existence. And they're parched. Careerism is eating up the ministry. So many people are calculating that they have got to get this package by this time. Lord, I surrender all so long as it's within 300 miles of Grandma and I'll have a dental plan and I'll be able to get a Holy Land trip on my 10th anniversary and my kids are going to good schools. Amen. And that's what they do. And they crab their souls. They steal their joy. And they're digging out cisterns of IRAs and with their airbags and their IRAs and their resumes and all this business, they're building a realm of protection, and we have the most parched, gutless people in the ministry today you ever saw. And God says, what are you doing? What are you doing securing yourself? What are you doing protecting yourself? Don't you know where the water comes from? Come to me. Live with me. Talk with me. Cry to me. I am the source of life and joy. Oh, I've got to bind up my heart to fight for this grade and seize for this advantage from the trustees and make sure that my turf is just so and we just, our little fists are just so tight. God says, what are you doing? You trying to chip out limestone? Let go.
You know, a friend of mine, good old Mennonite friend in graduate school said, you know, the way to approach God is open-handedly. He puts something in our hands and we enjoy it. Say, man, this is nice. Thank you very much. Right with it. Hold it. And then he takes that out. And he puts another thing in our hands. Hey, that's nice. Thank you, Lord.
But we don't grasp it, you see.
Because as soon as we start to grasp and he has to wrestle, then we've lost the joy. That open-handedness is not a digging approach, but it's this kind of approach.
Let that be your style.
Go to the Lord daily, and I'm not getting charismatic on this here, but just go to the Lord daily with open hands and say, Lord, I need some living water today. You gave me the living water of salvation, of eternal life, and I enjoy that so thoroughly, but I need the replenishment, the refreshment, the splashing, the soaking, the saturation of you. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, which cannot hold water. I beg you, and I beg myself today, let's not fashion our own wells to catch brackish water, but let's daily drink the living water. Now, Dr. Butler and I have gone through the hymnal to find water songs. It's hard to do. And it may be the case that you just need to write one about living water. And we'll copyright it and make it a seminary treasure. Pete, the one I talked about right at the first, what was that? Like a River Glorious. Can we do that? I'd like us to stand and sing that. And I would encourage you today, if you're parched, to consider your life and see if you're digging cisterns and cheating yourselves. Let me pray for you before we sing, and we'll close with this song about water. Dear Lord, thank you for addressing those of us who are parched. Lord, as we reflect, we see our little cisterns and wells of selfish preoccupation with agendas, the cistern of pride, the cistern of advantage, the cistern of economic prowess and fame and even contacts and friendship. Lord, lead us to abandon the folly of cistern digging and let us turn to the spring, even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.